Charter and Council One. And we just want that for the rest, and just the, we kind of just kind of supplement the book, number 82. So this law, we just want to enter.
Heavenly Father, who is almighty, all-powerful, over all, we thank you so very much for giving us the sacrifice of your Son, that he was willing to come, that your only begotten Son to come and die for us. That is more than we can fathom if we think upon it. We feel so blessed and privileged for this situation. And it's through him we pray at this time, asking for forgiveness for our sins, for help in with the Comforter that he sent to help us through our world and our trials and our good times and our enjoyment of the world that was created for us. We pray that you can be with us as we consider these things and continue trying day by day to be better Christians. We pray that you'll guide Rex now in his statements to us, that you can also help those that are ailing and have difficulties in their lives to remember that you give us the ways through your word that can help us through various trials and temptations. So again, it's through Jesus we pray these things. Amen.
I titled the lesson that I want to speak on for a few moments tonight, We Are His Offspring. Last time I spoke, I talked about the image of God and that we are in His image, just as that image was on the money piece that Jesus asked, whose inscription is that? Oh, Caesar's, because that was His image on the money. So He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's, and made the point there that Jesus did, that we are in His image, and so therefore what belongs to God is us. I thought I'd continue that thought a little bit with the idea that we are His offspring. As a living being that we are the offspring of God. When Paul was on Mars Hill, and he was talking to the Athenians, his first sermon to them, the first thing they ever heard him talk about, he is quoted in Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and 29, saying, "For in Him," meaning God, "we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we," and he meant them, but also you and me, "as we are the offspring of God," and think about who we are alive, we are beings, we are real people, we move, "we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." It was Paul's statement there. We just sang a song a moment ago. I didn't know Brandon was going to read that song, sing that song. But Father God, it's about calling on Him, but it makes so many references to the idea of moving with God and listening to Him, calling on Him, Him responding, and that we live with Him, and our thoughts and our words are from Him and reflect Him in our lives. As offspring of God, we shouldn't think of Him as a lifeless physical object any more than we are lifeless physical objects that just sit around on the earth. I mean, on a Saturday, I might resemble that a little bit. You know, sitting there watching a football game, but I'm a living, moving being, and so are you. And to think that we are from a God who is a like stone or brass or gold or something is really just crazy to think. That's just not reasonable. And men have done that for centuries and thousands of years. We've been studying in Romans, and that was pointed out in the first chapter, that people had overlooked the eternal Godhead of who He was, His eternal power and the Godhead of God, and tried to make Him or appear to Him in their own minds as creatures on the earth and sometimes even unliving things like gold and rock. Have you ever driven by the Vulcan and thought, "I probably ought to worship that"? That makes me want to worship that being that's there standing on that stead looking over the city of Birmingham. Have you ever thought that? No, of course not. Neither have I. I have thought in the past that looks like images that used to be made a long time ago that Paul saw in Corinth and in Athens and in Ephesus, that people did worship as their god. And they had made those things. It had been made long enough before that people had made up stories about how it came into being. But Paul called their hand and said, these things were made by the hand of God, at the hand of men. We are living beings. We are supposed to have come from these beings. We're living and moving and have our person. Why would we think God would be any less of a being without life? And yet to be worshipped by those living beings that would really be considered superior. If we saw the Vulcan and we had the proclivity to think about worshipping something like that, you know, when if you did choose to worship some idol image like that, would we try to talk to Vulcan and expect him to come down off that podium and have a conversation with us? Would we expect a response of some kind if we called to him? Would we think to call on this image for help in time of need? Can it come to us or come with us as we go? Could we possibly think that that's alive? It used to be that it stood for something like that in people's minds. They foolishly convince themselves of that truth of, in their minds. If we believe that God is alive and can talk and can respond to us with answers and offer us help in our time of need, why would anyone think that he could be made and shaped and is a lifeless image of stone or something else, and that that could accurately depict him? Now, whether we would worship that image or not, God didn't allow the Israelites to even make a depiction of himself, acknowledging that he is a being, but then making some image that looked like him. It's right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. You will have no other gods before me, and you will not make a graven image of me, and you will not use my name in vain. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, he specifically told them, you are not to make a graven image to represent who I am, me, even me. Recognizing I'm a living being, you cannot depict me in something that you can make. So you are not allowed to try to do that. You will make no image, no graven image of me. But he knew that that would be confusing. And you know, Israel really did play that out. They worshiped false gods, but they oftentimes did worship things as God, and it confused them to no end. Of course, right as the Ten Commandments are being given, Aaron is fashioning the golden calf because that's what they had seen worshiped in Egypt, and they thought, well, we know it. God's, we saw, you know, God on the mountain, and we sent Moses up there to talk because we couldn't stand to listen to him. And so while he's gone, though, then they try to make an image of him, and this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And they worshipped it and carried on as they had seen done in Egypt. But even more so later, when the children of Israel were disobedient, God sent the fiery serpents among them. And they bit many of the people. I believe 22,000 more or more died at that time. And then Moses was instructed to raise up on a pole an image of a brass serpent, similar to the thing that had bitten them, but a brass serpent up high on a pole. Anyone who would look at it could be saved of the poisonous bite and not have to die. And what did Israel do with that? They took it and over time began to worship that thing. So much so that in the days of 2 Kings, that is a long time after that actually happened in the wilderness. 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, and that's the end of time for Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So the point of that passage is that Hezekiah began to reign in Judah. And in verse 4 it says, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Never looked that up before. Until I got ready to do this lesson, to really find out exactly what that meant. Nehushtan was it's interpreted one of two ways, and we're not quite sure in modern language, but it is either great serpent or great brass. But either way, what Hezekiah did is label that thing for what it was. That's not God. It's an image, a picture of a serpent, or it is even just to say it's a piece of brass. That's not God. That's not to be worshipped. Incense belongs to the Lord in the temple, not to this thing. And so he had to tear it down and destroy it to make Israel stop trying to worship and honor that, to make some connection to God. Okay, and say, there's not a person in this room who's going to go out and worship some rock or piece of brass. Okay, I get that. But the Bible spends a long time trying to explain how that is not acceptable. Why? Because God doesn't need to be thought of as anything but God himself. He is unique. He is special. He stands alone. He said himself that he had searched through all of the universe and all of heaven and that there are no other gods. He is alone and unique and special because of that. So he can't be worshipped by something that we can fashion and make something look like. We don't have a mind for that. But there are no other gods. And there's no one else like him in general. But neither in our day and time what people tend to worship instead of God or as God. Neither is God a single idea or a trait to which we might feel some kind of affection and try to make a connection with God through. I give you an example. Serving God when He provides comfort or success, like money or material goods, cars, houses, things that we have in this world, food and health and long years on the earth. You know, those are not God. And yet people worship at the feet of trying to maintain those and grab those and hold on to all of those things as much as possible. And essentially, serving God when all seems to go well, but feeling really disconnected and dismissing God when circumstances are more difficult. There are plenty of people that entertain a religious life based on this kind of basis. It's great to serve God. I recognize Him when things are going pretty well in my life. When things are not going well, where's God? I don't even know who He is. He doesn't care. And there's no connection with God. The religious philosophy that God wants me to be happy. And therefore, when I'm not happy, God's not involved or God doesn't care. He's just being hateful and unkind. You see the disconnect with who God is. No recognition of the specialness of God. Who's really the most important person in this relationship that they have? Me. Because it's all about how I feel. God will be acknowledged and worshipped and honored and thought of and maybe somewhat appreciated as long as He gives me everything I want and leaves me alone and doesn't restrict me or make me do anything I don't want to do. But as soon as I'm called upon to be different or more, and it's hard and it hurts and I'm lacking and I don't quite have what I think I ought to have, and it doesn't go the way I think it ought to go, God's not in this, and there's no God. John chapter 4 and verse 24, to the woman at the well in Samaria, Jesus said, God is spirit. He didn't say a spirit. He said, God is spirit. He was going to tell her and talk to her about how to worship because she had a misunderstanding and she could share that with her brethren in Samaria. And so Jesus said, God is spirit. And to worship Him, meaning our entire connection with Him, must be in spirit and in truth. Paul said that he had spiritual contentment in God regardless of his circumstance. It was far above how he felt at the moment or what he thought he should have or didn't have. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he wrote, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, I hear a lot of times verse 13 pulled out there, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Meaning, you know, I've got the ultimate power when I go to accomplish something. Jesus is right there with me and gets me out. How about helping you get through the lean times? How about helping you get through and understand that when you don't have what you think you should have or need, that it's still okay and that you can get through that through the power of Christ who strengthens you. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, when he was talking to the disciples about the spiritual work he was doing for his Father. Paul understood to worship God, to seek Him out and to be devoted to Him was far beyond his personal circumstance. And he learned to be content in whatever state that he was because he knew that God was with him and he was with God. And his circumstance didn't determine how he felt about his relationship with the Lord. His relationship, he was content to be strong in Christ, to do all and to be all. His relationship was based only on knowing God in spirit and in truth. And with everything else, he could be content because that overrode and superseded everything in his life. Our relationship with God is one that is to grow, not to ebb and flow. Whether it be steadfast always abounding. Let's look at a couple of brief passages about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When we don't seem like we're making any headway, our work is not in vain in the Lord. When we are doing great things and we're being praised and honored for things, that work is not in vain in the Lord. Don't take that on as our own vanity. It's for the Lord. Always in the Lord. Always abounding. Steadfast and unmovable. We have to hold fast to Him. Jesus said, don't look back. He took the hand to the plow, don't look back. Move forward. Keep going. You hit a rock, work around it. If it's smooth sailing, enjoy that while you can. And know that that's a blessing from the Lord. But nonetheless, be in Him. Serve in Him. Not because of Him even, or not whether He comes or goes in my life. But be in Him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul said, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Our life always needs to be growing and getting closer to God, increasing our understanding, regardless of our circumstance. Those in Christ are not fair-weather Christians. We're not called for that. We can't serve Him faithfully as a fair-weather Christian. Oh, I'm good as long as God treats me right. I'm okay as long as God makes it kind of easy and I don't have to know too much trouble. If Paul said that, he'd have been an off and on Christian all the time. Just it'd have been in and out all the time. He didn't ebb and flow with what came at him. He was first devoted to the Lord in spirit and in truth, and he learned to be content with his circumstance, good and bad. Not to get too high about the good, don't get low about the bad. See, God is not a treasure chest of goods and services that we can call on and we can play with and then we can ignore when it's not fun and convenient. That's not the Christian life. We serve the true and the living God. We serve the Almighty King. We serve the Creator, Teacher, and Master and Lord. Let our devotion of service and loyalty be a fitting of a living, caring, supreme being who deserves to be worshipped and in spirit and in truth and will accept a relationship with Him in no other way. That's also the call of the gospel. Maybe a little more specific than Paul's talking about in general of the gospel as we go through Romans. But that's what we're called to be. And that has got to be one of the most challenging things that a human being has to go through. Is this body, the things that we think we need, the things that we think we have to have to be comfortable, to enjoy life and not be distracted, become way down the list from our devotion to God. And that we serve Him perpetually, abounding, steadfast, unmoving, all the time. Because we worship Him in spirit and we don't let our spirit be sidetracked by the circumstance around us. Everybody in this room, just the small number of people, has different circumstances, and some of us will never know what you face or what you deal with on a daily basis. But I know, and because the Scriptures tell me so, the Lord has called us out to serve Him in spirit and in truth, and to be spiritual beings for Him. We have to overcome in our minds, grow beyond the distraction, the weakness, the limitations that we think we find in us. And serve God with our whole heart first and learn to be content with sickness, health issues, separation from people, death in this world. Also learn to be content and deal with wealth and prosperity when it comes, realizing that that could be very fleeting. It is not to put where we put our trust, and serve God above that at all times. Enjoy it when you can. Don't get depressed when you can't. The call of the gospel is to find a spiritual life and to live spiritually with the God of heaven and earth. God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is a blanket statement that helps us understand our purpose in life. That helps us understand how to go about our service and how to commit to God. If you need to have the prayers of the congregation, if you need to express weakness in your life that you want to see strengthen and grow, we're here to help you, and we want to sing this song of encouragement. So we encourage you to come forward and let us know that so we can pray with you and help you while we stand and sing.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now very thankful for this time that you've blessed us with to be able to come together to sing songs of praise to you and to look into your word and study it further and to hear a message from it. We pray that everything we've done tonight has been pleasing in your sight. We pray for those of our number who we just mentioned that will be traveling here soon or are traveling. We pray that you be with them and keep them safe and help them to return to us as soon as they can. We pray for those who might be hindered from being here for spiritual reasons, that your watchful hand is over them, and that you help us to look for any opportunities that we can find to help and to move them back on the right path. We pray that as we leave this place of comfort and fellowship, that we are able to shine your light through us, as we realize that we need to be reflections of you and in our interactions and how we deal with people. And we thank you for your perfect word that lays out how we can live our lives and the best and ultimately the most pleasing to you. We pray that you continue to watch over us, and we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.